Open our Bibles to Acts chapter 2, please. The book of Acts chapter 2. And I want us to talk about something that we could all derive encouragement from in our walk with the Lord. Who believes that our God is full of newness?
Amen.
Amen. He is not a God of the stale. He is the living God. He is the God of the new. In the book of Revelation, he says, "Behold, I make how many things new?
All things.
I make all things new."
All things.
Okay? So he is the God of newness, and we're going to look at something here. In Acts chapter 2, who would like to read verses 5 through 13, please? 5 through 13 of Acts 2. Thanks, Mama Jen.
"And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?'" Is that the only one?
All the way to 13, please.
Oh, I'm sorry. "Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia."
Phrygia?
Yeah.
And Pamphylia.
Thank you. "Egypt and the parts of Libya, joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking on their own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'Whatever could this mean?' Others, mocking, said, 'They are full of new wine.'"
There you go. They are full of what kind of wine?
New
wine. The NIV, I believe, reads, "They have had too much wine." Is that correct? The NLT is it the New Living Translation that reads, "They have had sweet wine."
They're just drunk, that's all.
Okay. I like your version. Your version is the Joyce Meyer version.
That's right.
Get to the point, right?
Is that grape juice?
Yes. It's funny. To Pastor Wayne's point, a lot of people thought that, you know, I still to this day I hear Christians say that Jesus never sipped on real wine.
Did it all the time.
He did it all the time. 12, listen, it had 12% alcohol. Go to the grocery store and look at a beer can. A beer can will have 5%. The wine Jesus partook of had 12%. Anyway, let's move on. Okay, so they thought they were drunk, right? With what kind of wine? The new King James Version?
New.
With new wine. Okay, let's write that down. New wine. Did Jesus have anything to say about new wine?
Don't put it in an old bottle.
That's right. Go with me to Matthew chapter 9 then, please. Matthew 9. And I'll begin reading with verse 14. Matthew 9, verse 14. "Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse.'" Now, this verse 17 is the verse we're going to focus on. "Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine, or the wineskins rather, break. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined, but they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." Okay? Wineskins then were tanned goat skins. They would remove the head, they would remove the limbs and the tail of a goat, and that would be a massive wineskin. And they would put the wine into a press, and they would fill a vat. And once that vat was full, they would put them in jars for a number of days, And then from the jars, they went to the wineskins for months. And then the fermentation process happened, and it had to be airtight. No oxygen had to be in the wineskin for the fermentation to happen. And the it would ferment, and some of the things that were not supposed to be in the wineskin would seep through the sutures of that wineskin, okay? Now, that was important in Jesus' day, and he likens the wineskin to fasting. Who agrees with me that God is full of new wine all the time?
Amen.
Right? God is always doing something new. Can I ask you a question? Does worship look the same today as it did 30, 40 years ago?
No.
Has God done a new work in the area of worship?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Right? I hope you guys, you know, it's I love the hymns. And often I'll just find myself, you know, when I'm doing my daily chores, I'll find myself singing hymns. You know, I love the old hymns. I love to tell the story. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. And, you know, I just can just sing to those. But I also love the new worship songs. I want what God is doing today as well as what God did in years gone by. If you're in Matthew 9, go with me to Matthew 13, please. Yes, thanks, Kiki. Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and what? Old. Now, what happens, church family, when we continue to just limit ourselves with the old that God did? What happens to our spirituality? What happens to our relationship with God? We get stale. Do we become old, crusty wineskins in our spirituality? Right? You know, especially who has known people, who among us knows people that the only version of the Bible they will read is the King James Version?
Amen.
Guilty.
Who believes that they're missing out on the new wine with regard to Bible interpretations?
You're not going to raise your hand.
No. Who with me?
Truthful, I guess.
Who with me is thankful that women's attire in the body of Christ has come a long way, baby? Women were not permitted to cut their hair. Am I correct? You couldn't wear jewelry. In some more stricter sects of the body of Christ, or sectors of the body of Christ, a woman was not even allowed to wear a watch because that was considered jewelry. Right?
Some of that's still around.
Oh, I'm sure it is. That's just an old, old wineskin. When I went to Oral Roberts University, I was not allowed to grow my hair out. We had to have haircuts. And they would measure your hair, listen carefully, once a month to make sure you passed the code. Every guy had to wear a tie. You can wear jeans and a dress shirt, but you had to wear a tie. And then the ladies had to wear skirts or dresses, no pants, to school. Never mind that the winters were brutally cold in Tulsa, Oklahoma. See, all that is old and old wineskin. Would you agree with me on that?
Mm-hmm.
Now they have softened those rules and guys don't have to wear ties and gals can wear pants. Can I hear an amen in the assembly of the ladies of God? All right. So before we proceed with this and talk about the new wine, because there are several different aspects and facets to new wine other than just adopting the new and not just holding on to the old, okay? In society, sociologists have identified five different kinds of people when it comes to, I know church people love this word, And that is what?
Change.
Who believes that change with God is a must?
Amen.
Right. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Keeping an eye on the clock. Who would like to read verse 18, the last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, please?
And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with every increasing glory which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
Okay, we are being, present tense, present, active, indicative. We are being, or actually it's not active, present, passive, indicative. We are being transformed into His likeness from glory to glory. Isn't that the way the King James Version reads? From one level of glory to another level of glory? Who believes with me that in heaven you'll never plateau in spirituality?
Oh, yes.
It'll be glory, glory to glory to glory to glory to glory to infinitum. Right? Because there's no end to the Lord. There's no end to His glory. So if transformation is the name of the game in the Christian life, shouldn't change be the name of the game as well? Mm-hmm. Right? This means yes.
Makes sense, yeah.
Okay, so there are five different people. People will react to change differently. There are five different people. First, you have your innovators. Innovators are those people that when the Apple Store comes up with a new iPhone, the Apple Watch, a new version of their product, that they will camp out 2 or 3 days outside of the store with their little tents and wait in the cold, in the rain, in those little tents for that store to open on the day when they're going to sell that product. Yeah. These are called innovators.
Idiots.
Crazy, yes. They are the ones that want to be there. I've got to admit that in my earlier years, when my daughters were younger, when a big movie was going to come out, we never waited for Friday night. We stayed up till midnight, 12:01 on Thursday night. We'd go to the theater, all three of my girls. We would be out. Like I remember one, we went to watch the Terminator Genesis. And they loved it, but some of them had a hard time waking up the next morning to go to school. But we were out till 3 in the morning. Because we didn't want to wait. We were acting like what?
Innovators.
Right? People will not wait. Or how about those Black Friday people? Yeah. They want a product and it's going to be reduced at Walmart. I only did that once and I said, never again. Those are innovators, okay? And then you have your early adopters. Early adopters. My younger brother is an early adopter. I remember when he's always been the one introducing things to me and my family since we were young in our 20s. When VeggieTales, who's ever watched VeggieTales? Yeah. Phil Vischer, right? Yeah. And when my girls were young, they ate those videos up. And guess who it was that introduced us? My younger brother, because he's an early adopter. I had never heard of a VeggieTale. But, you know, Bob is it Bob the Tomato? Mm-hmm.
Bob the Tomato and
Larry the Cucumber.
If you want to see a cucumber outfit, call me sometime and I'll wear it.
Okay. The adopters. He's the one that introduced us to CDs, who introduced us to DVDs, who introduced us to Blu-ray. We were still stuck on the VHS tapes. And he's like, Joe, where have you been? Have you been living under a rock? look, check out these. And he would send us a sample of them. We're like, where has this been? So he is an early adopter. Then you have, who agrees with me that not everybody adopts things early? You have your slow adopters.
Slow adopters.
They'll still keep their VHS tapes for a while, long after the CDs are out, long after the Blu-ray discs are out, they'll still keep them, and then eventually they'll slowly get to changing.
Amen.
Yeah.
What does that say about the people that still have the old VCRs basically along with all the other things?
Right. You still have the old VCRs, Baba Jim?
VCH tapes.
Well, you fall
VHS.
We still have VHS tapes.
You still have your what?
Beta tapes.
Reel to reel?
No. They're the better version of the VHS.
Oh.
But they cost more to produce.
Okay.
So
well, now, the last I heard, they had MP3 files. They have digital files. You don't need any hard copy of anything.
Right.
You can stream things, right, Ms. Sheila?
That's right.
You don't have to pack up and dress up and pay.
Sometimes you can stream.
Oh, weather, huh?
I don't care what it is. It's
yeah. Shh, it's been working really good.
The most frustrating thing I've run into in a long time.
All right. So, Mama Jans, you still fall under, you guys fall under number four, the reluctant. Reluctance.
Yep.
Who would consider yourself a reluctant?
Yeah.
It's like you will eventually change, not immediately, not slowly. You'll eventually change, kicking and screaming. Right?
On some things.
What are you pointing to me for?
It might be
change. Climate change. I'm not going to accept that.
You would have to keep.
What's that?
It might be cheaper if you just kept one thing. You wouldn't have to keep upgrading and upgrading and getting rid of your old.
Okay.
So, yeah, we like it.
Then, Ms. Norman, you fall under number five.
It's called planned obsolescence.
That would be called cheap.
It's called the rejectors.
No, it's called cheap.
Rejectors.
You will never change. Who has ever been to Arthur, Illinois?
Yeah.
That place is full of rejectors. Yeah. Have you seen their latest cars?
Yeah.
A horse and a buggy? Right. They reject change altogether. Okay, who has met Christians that are rejectors? I remember one time, this was back in 2010, I had, when my girls were young, my wife at the time and I would talk about taking them places where we could expose them to the move of God and the power of God. And there was and there still is, the International House of Prayer in Kansas City, Kansas, or Kansas City, Missouri now, I guess, and where they have 24-hour prayer and worship, and it is unbelievable. There were a lot of, it's mostly young people. It's refreshing to see young people in an environment where the presence of God is so thick. Who's ever been in environments like that? Where the presence of God is so thick, you could feel His power. And so we had taken our daughters there. We went to one of the spin-off services because they had, contemporary worship. And in a small church, we took them, and it seemed like we had hopped into a time machine. And we had gone way back to the early 80s in their worship style. All they sang, Ms. Nola, you might like these. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Or blow the trumpet in Zion, Zion. Remember those? Sound the alarm on my own. It was
contemporary gospel.
We still hear. No, that's not contemporary gospel. That's antiquated gospel, brother. We still sing a few of them. What's that?
It's good stuff.
It is good stuff. It takes me back to my teenagehood when I was first saved. That's what was cutting edge back then. Anyway, so you have the rejectors, and at that little church service, that's all they were that were worshiping. They were rejected. They didn't want Hillsong. They didn't want Redding, California. What's the name of them? Anyway. with Bill Johnson out in Redding, California, his worship team. They didn't want elevation worship. They were content with the early 80 choruses. Okay, that's cool. Okay, so let's put a percentage. Innovators will comprise 2% of the population. Early adopters, 13%. Slow adopters, 34%. Reluctance, 34%. Rejectors, 16%. Interesting, huh? Now, this is fine with DVDs and CDs and whatnot in technology, but who would agree with me that this is not fine in our relationship with God? Right? Who remembers Peter in Acts chapter 10? Peter fell into number 4 with Mama Jans and Brother John Bob. The reluctance.
Remember? That's when he went to the Gentiles for the first time.
Right.
God had to operate on him before he'd go.
Exactly. He had a trance. He fell into a trance. That means his physical faculties were suspended, yet his spirit was fully aware of what was happening in the spirit world. And he saw this sheet come down from heaven, right? What was on the sheet?
Everything.
All kinds of
food.
Animals.
Yeah.
All kinds of, more specifically, what kind of animals?
Forbidden.
Unclean animals, right? Unforbidden to eat. He hears the voice of the Lord that said, Peter, rise up and
eat.
Did that happen? He said, rise up, kill, and eat, right? Did that happen only once?
Three, I think.
Three times.
Yeah.
How was Peter's response to the Lord?
No.
Not so, Lord. Not so, Lord. Now listen, it's okay. You know me, I like to get practical. I would much rather be a reluctant when it comes to new stuff in the spirit world than to be an innovator. A lot of these cats up here have fallen into weird, crazy, non-biblical experiences. I once had a gal, she and her husband were just a little different. And this gal said that she believed in astral projection and that she had out-of-body experiences. And I'm thinking, sister, you better be careful with that. Because the only time people in the Bible had out-of-body experiences were God-inspired and God-controlled. But she said that she could, at will, have an out-of-body experience. Now, that's kind of weird. Any which way you slice it. So in some ways, I don't mind being a reluctant like Peter. Or what about Moses? Was he a reluctant?
Yeah.
Moses. Moses. The ground which you are standing on is holy. Take your sandals off. Moses, I'm calling you. And then he goes down. One of Moses' excuses was what?
I couldn't speak.
Go with me to Acts 7, please. Okay, who would like to read verse 22? That's the verse I'm looking for.
Moses was taught all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful in both speech and action.
So, since he was taught in all of the Egyptian wisdom and craftiness, and as a result, he was powerful in what?
Speech.
Speech. What was the excuse he gave the Lord? I cannot.
Yeah.
I'm slow to speak. Wasn't that a lie?
Yeah.
Because Moses is mighty in speech.
Maybe this is a lie. One of them's wrong.
Yeah, I think Moses was trying to get out of it. Moses was reluctant, but who agrees with me that it's better to be reluctant and then obedient than to be an innovator and never obey?
Absolutely.
Right? Remember that parable Jesus said of the master that told one of his servants, you know, I want you to do this. The guy said, yes, I'll do it. And did he ever get it done? What about the master, the servant that said, no, I'm not going to do it. But he changed his mind and he ended up doing it.
Yeah.
Which was the right one? The second one, right?
Second one, yeah.
So Moses was reluctant. So let me ask us a question. How would you consider yourself in your relationship with God? Where would you fall among these?
Three or four or five.
You're five?
No, you've got 99. There's 1% that's missing. That's me.
There's one in every Mr. Genius. Who would consider yourself an innovator? I'm not. Spiritually, no. I want to make sure that what is coming down the pipe is tested and true and survives the biblical test.
Mm-hmm.
I remember I once had a gal eventually got saved when I was pastor in Kansas, and this gal was heavily involved in the New Age movement before she gave her life to Christ. Listen carefully. Heavily involved, so she was already imbued with all kinds of Middle Eastern weird religion thought and ideas from the Middle East with New Age. And how many of y'all know that New Agers, their brain is so wide open that the brains just fall out. They don't think. There's no... So anyway, when she got converted, you know what? She immediately went to the fringes of Christianity and not to the heart of Christianity.
Yeah.
I never heard her talk about the cross. I never heard her talk about the blood. I never heard her talk about repentance. Never heard her talk about forgiveness. I never heard her talk about a new life in Christ. I always heard her talking about, ooh, I'm going to attack those demon presences in the heavenlies. And it was always, listen carefully, fringe teaching. You know what I mean by fringe? It's out in the fringes. It's not at the heart of Christianity. Because she had been this spiritually, she never shook that off when she came to the Christian faith. Isn't that amazing? We want to be, I'd rather be, listen, I don't want to be an early adopter spiritually. I'd rather fall into three or four, to be honest with you.
Yeah.
Isn't that where the disciples were? They didn't immediately jump in. You know, back in the 70s, there was this teaching of blindness obedience.
Mm-hmm.
Does God call for blind obedience?
No.
He doesn't, does he? Were the people that God called allowed to question him?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Any kind of cult will forbid people asking questions.
Mm-hmm.
Will forbid people challenging thoughts and notions and teachings. Right? Yes, sir.
I know of some quote-unquote religions
mm-hmm.
that discourage Bible study.
Right. It's crazy. But there's a sector of Christendom that says you cannot understand the Bible, you must have a man of God interpret it for you. That's dangerous. That's crazy. Okay, so let me close with this since we're just about at our time. Can God do something new, listen carefully, church family, that can be totally foreign to what we were thinking?
Yeah.
Yes?
Yes.
What happens when our mindsets are stuck in the old wineskin and God wants to pour in new wine if we're thinking old wineskin? Who's ever heard the words? I've heard these words in church many different times. It's never been done this way before. You know what those are? Famous last words. For in church. It's never been done.
But that's not how we do it.
This way. What?
That's not how we do it.
Exactly. And we don't want it done that way. We don't want that. You know,
If it ain't broke, don't fix it.
That's right. Well, the fact is, they're so spiritually nearsighted, they don't see how broke something really is. When I went to Effingham, I encountered a gentleman telling me, you know, they were hesitant because I was, in fact, an ORU grad. And they asked me about the tongues, and they asked me about the gifts. And I remember one of them telling me in person, we don't want those tongues here. And I said, what are you worried about? I'm more than just tongues. Who agrees with me tonight that I'm more than just tongues?
Amen.
That's, I don't wear those on my sleeve, baby. That's, I could probably say with Paul, I speak in tongues more than you all. But I don't wear that as a badge. That's not my badge of spirituality. Serving Jesus, being a servant, that's my badge. Right? And that should be all of our badges. But we've got to be careful, church family, that God can present us something new that we did not think about, and we fall into number 5 spiritually instead of 2, 3, or 4. Good teaching?
Good teaching.
We'll have to continue this next time. All right, Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your love, Lord. We pray for open hearts and open minds this evening. Thank you, Father, for placing this message upon us. Impress it upon us, Lord. Help us to be open to things you might have in store for us that we never gave thought to. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.